The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 1. We'll be reading verse 1 and then skipping over to verse 14 through 18. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated.
This is the most dreaded thing that happens to me, having to hold the microphone. So I don't know what's going to happen. We shall see. We don't know what's going on. Well, hey, if you're anything like me, the stay-at-home time and all of that was really unproductive. At least that's what it felt like. In some ways, it felt like the only thing that I was very productive with was discovering new shows to binge watch. And one of those shows that my family discovered is a kind of this survival, last man or woman standing alone. The premise of Alone is dropping contestants in a vast wilderness like in Alaska, in the Yukon, or season one, Vancouver Island, dropping them in some location and just letting them last as long as they can. And it literally is whoever is the last one standing wins the prize money. And it's interesting, like season one, Vancouver Island, the first guy that taps out gives up in about 12 hours. And it's because he made his shelter about 100 feet from a bear's den. The second guy that tapped out, it was about 18 hours, and it was because he was being stalked by cougars. And so he's like, "I'm out of here." What was interesting, though, as they would transition from one contestant to the next, there would be these kind of zoom-out images where you would see the map of the entire region where all the contestants were located. And it looked like they're about, you know, a centimeter apart, but in actuality, they're separated by vast bodies of water or, you know, some natural divide of some kind. And but then it would go from that zoom out into the contestant's area, and immediately you're engulfed by this dense forest. And you're just wondering, like, when you see the big picture, you're like, okay, this makes sense. I can kind of see what's happening. I wonder if they're going to bump into one another, you know, that sort of thing. But then when they zoom in, you're like, how on earth is anybody going to possibly survive in this environment? And I think if you're anything like me, your spiritual life can kind of end up looking like that from time to time. Like, there's this experience that I think many of us will have as we read God's word. We come to these texts and we wonder what is going on in this historical scene. Like, we have this vast body of words, 66 books in the Old and New Testament. And there are all these names and all these places, and we try to make sense of what's going on in all of it, and we can get lost in the details and miss the big picture. We have this expression in our culture that we can't see the forest for the trees. And oftentimes, I think as we approach the scripture, that can happen to us. We become so consumed with the details that we can end up forgetting the big picture, and that is that God's word is intended to show us something of who he is and what he's like. That is, God revealing himself to us that we might know him. But when I get to these stories, there are times where I'm like, why is this in this book? And so I think for all of us, it can be a helpful reminder as we come to John chapter 1 to remember the big picture. That the big picture is God's desire to reveal something of who he is and what he's like to us. That we might know him, that we might live with him, that we might worship him. And so he sent his one and only son to reveal to us what he's like. That's what we see in John chapter 1 verse 18. It says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus came to make God known, that you and I might see something of who he is and what he's like. What we're going to see this morning is that Jesus reveals the very heart of God. Again, sometimes we can zoom into an Old Testament passage and wonder, is this God that's described here in the Old Testament, he seems so different from the person that Jesus is. What's going on? How do I make sense of this? And I think it's helpful for us to remember that Jesus is here to reveal to us something of who God is and what he's like. He reveals the very heart of God. And so to unpack that this morning, we're going to start in John chapter 1, but then we need to travel back to Exodus chapter 34 that we might learn who God is and what he's like. Jesus reveals the glory of God to us. I mean, that's what it says in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, because Jesus is God in the flesh, he can show us something of who God is and what he's like. Again, verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word that was God and was with God, he has now come and dwelt among us, verse 14. And so Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. That is, he is God in the flesh. Because he is God in the flesh, he can show us something of who God is and what he's like. He shows us the very heart of God. The heart of Jesus is the same as the heart of God. That's what we need to understand. And so we see the glory of God in Christ in that he shows us that he is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Like, we can see Jesus' fullness of grace and truth as we just think about some passages in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 3, there's this meeting with a religious leader, religious teacher, Nicodemus. Nicodemus has these questions for Jesus, and they begin interacting and dialoguing over these questions. And Jesus comes to this place of saying, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this? But he goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In Jesus we see grace and truth. Or the scene in John chapter 4 where Jesus makes his way to a well in Samaria. And he has this conversation with a woman who has come to draw water from the well at a time when no one else would be there so that she could be alone, not have to be a part of the crowds. And there's this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says that he is the one who can give everlasting water. Anyone who drinks of this well is going to get thirsty again, but anyone who drinks of the water that I have for them will never thirst again. And then she says, yeah, I perceive that you're a prophet of some sort. And Jesus goes on to talk with her, and he says, lady, go get your husband, bring him back, and let's continue this conversation. And then in this moment of what had to be a moment of somewhat embarrassment and maybe even shame, she's like, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five. The one you're with now isn't even your husband. He reveals this and uncovers this truth about this woman that seems to have affected her in a very deep way. But in this moment, she doesn't recoil. She doesn't turn and run away from Jesus. In fact, she continues with the dialogue and comes to the place at the end of it all. Come, as she speaks to the village, come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Son of God? Like in this moment, when Jesus displays grace and truth, there's something about him that is so attractive, so appealing, that it doesn't push her away, it draws her in. Or that famous scene in John chapter 8 where Jesus encounters this woman who has been brought by these religious fools to condemn her because she's been caught in adultery. I mean, what had to been just the most embarrassing, shameful moment that someone could ever experience, being brought by these religious leaders to condemn her and to expose her publicly. And what happens? Jesus says this. Jesus stood up to her and he said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. See, in Jesus, we see this picture of grace and truth. He's kind and he's merciful. His love, it draws people in. They're not repulsed by him. They're not put off by him. They're attracted to him. And what we have to understand is that Jesus, he reveals to us the very heart of God. And so Jesus reveals God's heart, and we see this unpacked for us in Exodus chapter 34. The scene is this. Moses has been at the top of Mount Sinai, meeting with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, and he comes down, and what does he discover? The people of God are surrounding this idol, and they're worshiping a false god. And this so enrages Moses that he breaks the tablets. And then there's this conversation with the Lord himself where the Lord says he is going to let the people go, but he is going to withdraw his presence from them. And Moses is distraught because he knows that what marks them out as the people of God is not their religious ritual and duties, but what marks us out as the people of God is the very presence of God. And so if God's presence is not with us, then where are we to go? And so Moses asks this question to see God's glory. Verse 18 of chapter 33, Moses said, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God says he's going to reveal the innermost self. He's going to show him down at the deepest core of who he is, what he's like. He's going to show him his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, and his grace. What an interesting way to put it. He's going to reveal to him his very name. And in the Old Testament, the idea of the name of God is not just so that we can mark him out and know who he is. Like his name's Bill. So now I know who Bill is. No, the name of the Lord reveals something of his nature, of his character. This is the name that he spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I am who I am. He is the ever-existent one, the one who has always been and always will be. And now in this moment, he's going to pass before Moses, and he's going to display to him who he is and what he's like. And he does that in Exodus chapter 34. In verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. God unveils these attributes that display the deepest part of who he is. He wants Moses, he wants us to understand who he is at the center of his being, the deepest recesses of his heart. This is who he is, and where does he begin? The Lord, merciful and gracious. God gently cares for you and me. He's tender. He cares about your situation and your circumstance, whatever they might be. And he gives us what we don't deserve. He lavishes us with grace, and this gift of salvation in Jesus is extended to us. He's merciful and he's gracious and he's slow to anger. He's not volatile. He doesn't fly off the handle. He's not easily provoked. He's slow to anger. He's gentle with you and me. He's patient with our failure and our sin. He's merciful, gracious, slow to anger. He's steadfast in love and faithfulness. And this isn't some generic kind of love. God loves all of his creation. No, this is a love that describes his special relationship with his people. It's his covenant love. His covenant love that's steadfast, that doesn't change, it doesn't waver, it's not upset and overturned. He is faithful. The song says that you and I are prone to wander, and in my experience, I know that that's the case, but God is faithful. He's steadfast. He does not change. He is not fickle and turning and changing on a whim. He's steadfast in love and faithfulness. And this steadfast love, it extends for a thousand generations, he says. Now, what he's trying to help us see is this steadfast love, this covenant loyalty that he has with his people, it's never going to end. It's never going to stop. It's never going to come to a place where it ends. But it continues on and on. And this God who is slow to anger, who's steadfast in his love and his faithfulness, who extends that for an unending amount of time, he is the one who forgives sin, iniquity, and transgression. What he's saying is, any and every sin that you can imagine, the Lord is ready to forgive. There's nothing that you and I have thought, done, or have contemplated doing that the Lord can't forgive us for. It carries with it this idea of lifting up and carrying away. And isn't that what God does in Christ for us? He carries away our sin, our guilt, and our shame. And then it concludes with this curious statement that he will not clear the guilty, but he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What this is telling us is that God is a God of justice. If we've seen anything in the last several months in our culture, it's that there's a deep craving within the human soul for justice. And what God is telling us is he is the one who will ultimately and finally provide real and true justice. But there's also embedded in this a word of comfort, where his steadfast love is going to continue on in an unending way to the thousandth generation. He is going to visit the iniquity only to the third and fourth. That there is going to come a point where his steadfast love is going to swallow up all wrongdoing. His love will never end. But this fear of justice will. Jesus reveals to us the very heart of God. I mean, that's what we see in John chapter 1. God's heart put on display in the life of Jesus, made flesh and blood, that you and I could see who God is and what he's like. Moses got to see the afterglow of God's glory. He says, I want to see your glory. And God says, I'm going to put you in a cleft and I'm going to pass by and you'll see my glory, but from the backside, because no man can see my face and live. But now in the person of Jesus, we see the very glory of God in the face of Christ. That we get to experience something of God's glory in a unique way because of a relationship with Jesus. And so what is Moses' response to all this? In verse 8 of chapter 34, it says he immediately looked to the ground and worshiped. Worship is an appropriate response to what God is saying and doing. So what is God saying and doing in your life in this moment? What might it look like for you to respond as an act of worship in this moment? For some, it might be giving your life over to Jesus for the very first time. If this is who God is, if this is what God is like, a God who is gracious and merciful, whose love extends forever, who's quick to forgive and slow to anger, what would keep you from giving your life over to that kind of God? By trusting Jesus, you can experience forgiveness for your sin. You can be welcomed back into the family of God. Jesus puts it this way. In Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So many of us have found our lives just weighted down by the pursuit of hopes and dreams that we thought would fulfill, but what we discover is they just bring with them a heavy burden. And Jesus says, for anyone who feels like that, for anyone who feels weighed down in any kind of way imaginable, the invitation is to come to him, to find rest in Jesus, to worship him. For those of us who are in Christ, this is a reminder that we're to worship God because of who he is. Like, we want to be the kinds of people who are getting to know this God who has rescued us in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. Now, we might know him by his word. As we spend time reading the scriptures, we might remember the big picture that the scriptures are intended to show us who God is and what he's like. And so I want to get to know God by his word. That's where he's revealed himself to us, that we can know him. I don't know about you, but I know for many people, the last 4 to 6 months has felt extremely uneasy in all kinds of ways, including in our spiritual lives. Like, I know that there are many of us who feel like our spiritual lives are a bit out of sorts, off kilter. I know this because I've heard the stories. It's done some significant damage in our lives. And so we want to spend the next several weeks kind of asking the question, what does it look like for us to reset our lives spiritually? And we might re-engage with the Lord and with the Lord's people. What could it look like for us to pursue Jesus together? This is why we take part in gospel communities. These gospel communities are an opportunity for us to try to process together what it's going to look like to live in light of God's word. We want to be the kinds of people who are re-engaging in Christ's mission. This past week, I saw a Starbucks friend who I had not seen in about 6 months. I have spent over a decade at the exact same Starbucks nearly 5 times a week. But since the middle of March, I haven't stepped foot in there because they've shut down. And there were all these relationships that I had with people because we were in there at the same time. And I saw this guy that I would talk to on a daily basis for the first time in several months. And it was this reminder to me that I have to rediscover new kinds of rhythms so that I can engage in the work of Jesus in our community. And I think many of us are in that same boat. So over the next several weeks, what's it going to look like for us to engage once again as the people of God in Christ's mission? Students, you have this great opportunity and example this evening with the student takeover. Maybe the question you need to be wrestling with is, who are the one or two people that I'm going to invite this afternoon to come and be a part of that with me? You have this opportunity, because of the Lord's work in your life, to have a great impact in your school. To have a significant opportunity to see the lives of students change from the inside out because of Jesus. And so, very simply, who are the one or two students that you could invite to be with you tonight? Student leaders, you have this opportunity to invest in students, to get to know them, get to know their stories, invest in their lives that they might come to know Jesus. The one who can give them rest. And so every week, we take part in the Lord's Supper because we need this reminder of God's grace and mercy extended to us in and by Jesus. Like, if you want to remember, you want to see a picture of God's mercy and grace extended to you, then you just need to remember Jesus on that cross, giving up his life for you and me. His body was broken, his blood was shed, that you and I could be brought back into the family of God. And so every week we pause in this moment to remember those realities by that wafer and that little cup of juice. This reminder that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed because of his grace and his mercy toward you and me. And in this moment, then, we can be reminded freshly that Jesus reveals the very heart of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us by it. We ask that you would continue to teach us by your word in this moment, that we might learn from you, that we might experience your kindness, your grace, and your mercy. God, we are grateful for what you're doing in this moment. Would you meet with us now? In a fresh way, would you give us an experience of your grace and your mercy and your kindness? We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.